We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I've stayed on this verse a little while for a reason. It's the keynote of the whole book. And it really outlines what God expects from all of us. What God expects from us as a church, and from what God expects of us as individuals. We should have a work of faith, we should have a labor of love, and we should have patience of faith as a church. We should also have a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of faith in each one of our individual lives. If it's true in each one of our individual lives, then it'll be collectively true as a church. And the more of us that are doing this, the truer it will be of us as a whole, as a church, as a local visible body. This was something that Paul thanked God for. He thanked God for them always. So this was very pleasing to Paul, and as a result of the spiritual leadership by God's Spirit, we know that it was very pleasing to God. So we need to really examine this and take a look at it and ask ourselves, are we doing this as a church? And why not? And I think you'll find the answer, if a church isn't doing this, it's because the individual members, many of them aren't doing it. In a church where all the members are doing it, it's an ideal situation. In a church where half of them are doing it, half of them aren't, well, that's better than not doing it at all. But there are some churches today that are just setting and dying, and they're not doing any one of the three. The fact that Paul was constantly thanking God for the three spiritual qualities exhibited by the Thessalonians was evident to him. The fact that they had a work of love, faith, labor of love, and patience of faith was evidence of something. It was proof of something. It caused him to praise God because it let him know something. So the fact that they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and a practice of faith as a church collectively, and also individually, it let him know something. What did it let him know? The answer is found in the following verse, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4. Knowing, here's what he knew. Brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do I know a person is saved? How do I know a person is elected? How do I know they're a child of God? How do I know they've been saved? How do I know they've been born again? How do I know they've been converted? How do I know? If they have a work that comes out of faith, a labor that comes out of love, and a patience that comes out of faith, of hope, rather, then you can know that they're saved. There are three things, a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. That word should be hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. My computer made a mistake. If it let Paul know they had chosen God's plan of salvation for all men, it let Paul know they were elected, they were saved. God elected to save all men by grace through faith in his Son, but men choose to either accept or reject what God desires for all men. Election, or salvation, of their souls was visible to Paul by the manifestation of their faith, love, and hope. That's how you know somebody's saved. Matter of fact, that's how you can be sure you're saved. If you're able to do a work that comes out of faith, a labor that comes out of love, and you have patience that comes out of hope, that's a pretty good assurance in your own heart that you're saved. But it's the only way other people can tell whether you are or not. If you will put 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, if you'll put that together with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, then it boils down to what you see on this diagram. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So if we take these two verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 3, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, and we put them side by side, and we look at these different things, a work of faith, what was it? They turned to God from idols. What was their labor of love? To serve the living God. What was their patience of hope? To wait for his Son from heaven. Diagrammatically, it looks something like this. This is true collectively as a church. It's also true collectively as individuals. Each individual, you can see the work of God in their lives. How? Your work of faith. You turn from God to idols. You say, well, I don't have any problem with that. I don't worship idols anymore. Nobody does. Well, they do in foreign countries, and some places here they do. But idols are typical of mammon, the world. They turn from God, they turn from you turn from God to idols. You turn from God, you turn from idols to God. I've got that reversed on here. Another horrible mistake by my computer. You turn from idols to God. It means that they turn from the world to God. That's the work of faith. You turn from idols to God. That's the work of faith. It means you started putting the things of God first in your life. It means you started putting coming to church first. It means you started putting giving to the church first. It means that the things of God that he wrote in his word became more important to you than the things of the world. Your labor of love to serve the living and true God literally means that your service is now directed properly and your labor comes out of love. There's no such thing as love that comes out of labor that's of God. And there's no such thing as faith that comes out of work that's of God. Your labor has to come out of a love of God that was shed abroad in your hearts when you were saved. Your work has to come out of a faith in Christ that you experienced when you put it in him and he saved you from eternal damnation. And your patience of hope to wait for his son from heaven. That's what ought to be going on in every church. They should be turning from the world to God more and more every day. They should have a labor of love. They should be serving the true God more and more every day. And they should be more anxious for the return of his son from heaven. This is something that grows in the hearts of individual children of God as they're exposed to his word and as they respond to it. No preacher can make them do it. No system can make them do it. It's a voluntary thing that comes in response to God's spirit. The person who claims to be one of God's elect, but whose life is not changed, is only fooling himself. Those whom God chooses, he changes. Those whom God elects, he raises. When God saves a man or woman, he begins to try to raise that man or woman. When God saves, elects, gives the new birth to anyone, he tries to put a work of faith in their lives, a labor of love in their lives, and patience of hope in their lives. They either respond or they don't. Hebrews 12 and 6 is very clear on this. What is a person that is elected? He speaks of such a man. Somebody who has accepted God's choice for him. Someone who has chosen of his own free will to receive Christ. For whom the Lord loveth, that's someone he saved. A child of God, he chasteneth. The word chasteneth is paideo. It means to raise as a child. Doesn't just mean the spanking. It means talking to them, changing their diapers, feeding them pablum, feeding them more mature food, teaching them how to walk, teaching them how to live, teaching them how to do everything in their lives. You raise your children up to be model citizens. God wants to raise you up to be a modern, a very mature spiritual being, and it takes time. And the way he does it, he tries to raise you. If spanking is the only thing you understand, then God tries to raise you that way. But that isn't God's way. God wants to raise you with his word. God wants to talk to you through his word. God wants you to respond to his word. He wants you to listen to it. He wants you to obey it. He wants it to mean something to you, and he wants to tell you how your life needs to be changed. But if you won't let him tell you, and you are his child, then he's going to scourge you. And scourgeth every son, everyone who's elected, whom he receiveth. When I see a work of faith in a person's life, a labor of love in a person's life, and patience of hope in a person's life, I say, there's somebody that's listening to what God has to say. And it's usually a person that's listening to what this book has to say. It's not someone that God has to beat half to death in order to get their attention. It's someone that when they see what God wants in their lives, they'll go ahead and make the transformation as they respond to his spirit and he gives them strength to do it. We're talking about laboring, and we're talking about being the kind of person that God wants you to be, and we're talking about a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. In Hebrews 12 and 7, we're told, if you endure chastening, if you'll endure it, if you'll put up with it, if you'll let it produce in you a labor of love, a labor, a work of faith, and patience of hope, then here's the way God will treat you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Chastening is raising. If you'll let God raise you the way he wants to raise you, he'll produce in your life a labor of love, a work of faith, and patience of hope. But if he doesn't do that, and then how will you ever grow spiritually? How will life ever amount to anything? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God tries to raise every one of his children. And from the moment that you were elected, what does elected mean? It means God chose to save all men in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That was his election. When you came to Christ and asked for salvation, you made a viable choice. It was your choice, and you chose to accept what God had elected for you. Every man has a choice. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God never sat down before the foundation of the world and decided who was going to heaven and who wasn't. He's always known. But God has given a free will choice to every man. And every child that God receives, every newborn child, every elected person, everyone is meant to put forth a labor of love, a work of faith, and patience of hope. If you don't do it, what do you do to your children when they won't obey you? Well, you try to correct them. How do you do it? Well, you have different ways. Some of them aren't pleasant. But if they won't listen, you love them. And so you have to treat them that way because you, as an adult, know what's best for them. And believe me, if you as an adult know what's best, you better believe God knows what's best for all of us. Then he says, but if you be without chastisement, if God never seems to bother you, if you can stay out of church, stay away from him, never seems to pay you much attention, and you claim to be a child of God, and you don't turn away from the world, and you don't ever try to serve God, and you aren't waiting for him to come from heaven. Matter of fact, you're afraid of his coming. And you never seem to have any trouble in your life. He doesn't seem to spank you when you don't obey. Let me tell you why. And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. A bastard is someone that they don't know who the father is. But in this case, I can tell you that someone who God never punishes or never seems to raise, it's not his son. It's somebody else's son. And I can tell you who the father is. It's the devil. It's not God. It's the devil. If someone in a church has run off preacher after preacher, if they've never caused anything but trouble, they may be sitting there as a deacon in the church. They may have been a member for 40 years. They may be there every time the door is open, but they've never done anything but cause trouble. They've never been anything but contention. They've never caused anything in the church but trouble. And you've noticed that in their lives, everything seems to go well. They never seem to get sick. They don't have any problems at home. Everything goes peachy keen for them. I want to tell you that that man is straight out of the pits of hell, and he's not of God. Because God doesn't let a man get away with that if it's his child. He does let him get away with it if it's not his child. Because that kind of a man is headed straight for hell, and he's going to get his punishment later. And God uses a man like that to cause the church to grow stronger. So when you get somebody like that, you put up with them and grow stronger through patience and endurance, and after it's all over, you're better than if you'd never had them. Faith must always lead to works. Someone has said we are not saved by faith plus works, but by faith that works. The two most famous verses on salvation in the New Testament are immediately followed by this verse. Perhaps the two most famous verses in all the Bible on salvation is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast, any man should boast. Of course, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's probably the most famous, but these two are pretty close together. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you get saved, you're elected. And when you're elected of God, God has also ordained and pre-elected that you should perform works. What are works? Labor of love, work of faith, patience of hope. Ephesians 2 and 10. Now we're going to take a look at the verse that follows, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What does it mean, his workmanship? It means that God chose before the foundation of the world to elect all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. Some choose not to receive his election, and some choose to receive it. It's a free will choice. We are his workmanship. It's a spiritual workmanship. God changes a person's life by giving them a new spirit in a new birth. That's God's workmanship. God is a spirit. He works as a spirit. We are his workmanship. What does he do? He creates us in Christ Jesus. Nobody can put themselves in Christ Jesus except the Spirit of God. And nobody can put Christ Jesus in a person except the Spirit of God. That's the new birth. That's the election. And once a person is elected, Paul said he knew. He knew something. They were elected. Why? He saw their work of faith. He saw their labor of love. And he saw their patience of hope. That's the way I can tell when a person is elected of God, when a person is saved, born again, however you want to put it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are the good works? Labor of love, patience of hope, work of faith, which God hath before ordained. God elected before the foundation of the world. And once we got saved, we should walk in them. What is walking in good works? Labor of love, patience of hope, a work of faith. That's what they had in the church. That's what God wants in your life. That's what God wants in every church. Just as God has elected all men to be saved by grace through faith in his Son, he has also elected that those who chose what he ordained should walk in good works. It is the outward manifestation of his internal spiritual workmanship in the new birth. The manifestation outwardly of his work in us is what makes us the light of the world. Look at Philippians 2, 13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So how can we say, why should we say, and when will we say, and why do we say it? When we say that the church at Thessalonica was letting God work in them to do his good pleasure. What was God working in the church at Thessalonica to perform? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what was it they were doing in response to God's Spirit? Very simple. It was a work of faith. It was work that came out of faith. It was a labor of love. It was labor that came out of love for God. And it was patience of hope. It was a patience that came out of hope and endurance and waiting for Christ to come. And in every church, in every one of you and in me, God's Spirit works to do this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants you to perform works of faith, labors of love, and he wants you to have patience of hope. And here's one thing all churches need to do. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. The word for murmuring is gagismo. It means silent, bickering, complaining, grumbling, groaning about everything. I just love Brother McElmurray, but. I just love Brother Bob Christie, but. I really like Jack Branch, but. Johnny is a real fine man, but. And then after the but, you find out what the problem really is and what they really think of them, and it's a silent murmuring, and it's a way to criticize in God's church that doesn't need to be done. I don't need to do it, and you don't need to do it. And disputings. That means when you stand up and say, I'll tell you one thing, brother, listen. And you really blow it, and you just let your feelings out, and you just let your emotions flow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's got no business in God's church. Because murmurings and disputings are not labors of love, they are not works of faith, and they are not patience of hope. And when a church has murmurings and disputings, it's not doing those three things. You've got to get the things out of your world. What is this? That's cleaning up your life. That's turning from the world to God. That's what it means, a work of faith. And all churches are capable of doing this. All you got to do is work at it. All you got to do is remind yourself of it, and God's Spirit will do plenty of that. And then every time you're going to be critical, every time you're going to dispute, every time you're going to create a problem, just turn to God's Spirit and say, Lord, do you want me to create this? Do you want me to murmur? Do you want me to dispute? Ask God, and when he comes back in your heart and says, yeah, go ahead and let him have it. Well, then go ahead and turn loose. But ask him first and see what he says. You might be surprised. He might not like your idea. Why should we do this? Verse 15. Ephesians 2, 15. That you may be blameless. The word is a memptoi. The word for disputings is dialogismos. It means to have a hotly worded debate. That you may be blameless, a memptoi. That doesn't mean sinless. It means that there's nothing in your life that God can look at and say, you could do this a whole lot better. Why don't you stop that? And harmless. The word is a kyrios. The word means pure, like two elements. You put hydrogen is pure, oxygen is pure. You mix them together, they become impure. This means pure. It means don't mix with the world. Don't mix God, try to mix God and the world together. Remain pure. The sons of God, without rebuke. It means there's nothing, the word for this means that there's nothing in your life that anyone can look at and cause it to criticize you and bring you down, where the people in the world look at you and they say, look at that guy. He claims to be a child of God. He goes down there to Darnell Missionary Baptist Church. Did you see what he said the other day? Did you listen to what he said? Did you see the way he acted? And this woman, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what she said about those other members? Did you listen to what she had to say? It means there's nothing in your life that other people in the community can use to bring you down. How do I know that? In the midst of a crooked and perverted nation. That literally means in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But nation will do just fine. We're what God put down here. If this community will see in this church labor of love, patience of hope, work of faith, we're right here in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we're not supposed to be like them. They murmur and they dispute. That's the world. We're not supposed to be like that. And we're not supposed to act like that. And God put us down here for a purpose. We're the light of the world. And we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul kept commending this church at Thessalonica because their testimony spread throughout the whole area. He didn't just mean by word of mouth. He meant by conduct and action. Everybody in Macedonia remembered what these people used to be like. Before they were saved, they were idol worshippers. Before they were saved, they were serving the devil and other gods. And they weren't patiently waiting for a Savior to come. But after they got saved, everybody in Macedonia began to notice that these people had turned from worshiping idols to God. the one God. And they were curious about this God. And they noticed that these people had not only turned to God, but they were serving this God, only one God. And they began to notice that these people endured through all their persecutions, waiting for this God to come. It made an impression. And when the people saw their work of faith, their labor of love and patience of hope, here's what it did. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's a testimony that a church can give in a community. The worst thing that can happen to a church is have somebody in it that's committing adultery, or somebody that's a crook or a thief, or somebody that's a pain in the latus rectum. The worst thing a church can have is somebody that goes out in the community and acts just like the rest of the people out there. Because once they see that, it gives them justification to say, well, how can that man say he's of God when he acts like that? And it gives them justification for living the way they live. God means for us to put forward an example on this planet, on this earth, of labors of love, works of faith, and patience of hope. And every person that looks at any one of us in this church needs to see men and women whose work is of faith, whose labor is of love, and whose endurance or patience is of hope in the anticipation of the return of Christ. And that's what people need to see in our lives. And if you're not attending church regularly, and you're not faithful here, and they don't see you worshiping this God, even though you may have turned from the world to God, if you're not worshiping that God, they're going to notice it. And if they see things in your life that would indicate you're not anxious for his coming, they're going to notice that too. So what does all this do? Verse 16. Logon zoes epikontes. That's what this means. Holding forth the word of life. That doesn't mean extending out the Bible and taking them down the Roman road. What it means is this. We've been talking about something that shines as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverted nation. What is it? A group of people that are letting God work in them both the will and do of his good pleasure. What's he working in them to do? Not to murmur and dispute. How does that help the community? When the community sees a group of people like that, what is it doing in their hearts and lives? Holding forth the word of life. A life lived based on that Bible is held forth to the community in the midst of a crooked and perverted nation, and it shines as a light in the world when they see that we aren't murmuring, we aren't disputing, we are laboring in love, we are working in faith, and we are patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. And that's what this is all about. That's what life's all about. That's the purpose of our being here. That's why you are saved, and that's why God elected all men to be saved. And when you made your choice, God chose for you to work and serve in the local institution that he placed here, a visible body called the local visible body of Christ, the church. I don't know how many times I've gotten irritated by this, but I've had people say, oh, Brother Michael Murray just runs a school over there. That's all it is. Well, I want you to think about something. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Get them saved. I agree with that. As you're going, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I agree with that. So there they are, saved, and they're in the church. Then what is the responsibility of the church to those members for the rest of their lives? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's the job of the church. And that's why church members are supposed to be here. And I'm supposed to learn more, and you're supposed to learn more, and we're supposed to take a closer look at ourselves, and we're supposed to learn how to labor in love, how to work in faith, and how to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. It's not something that you just, it's just given to you. It's a spiritual thing, but God wants you to learn. You've got to work for spiritual things because they're based on rewards. Salvation is by grace. And it's all by grace. Nothing could be accomplished except by grace. But after you've been saved, God gives you grace to live for him. And if you don't avail yourself of it, it's not his fault. I want you to notice what he says in Luke 8, 15 and 16. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Well, we're not born with one. Where'd they get it? Having heard the word. That's past tense. It means first they heard the word, God gave them an honest and good heart. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. The word keep it is katiko. What does it mean? They retain it. It's valuable to them. It means something to them. They act on it. They practice on it. They labor in love. They work in faith. And they have patience of hope. They keep it. It's valuable to them. And what happens? And bring forth fruit with patience. I've got that fruit underlined in orange. And I've got patience underlined in orange because that's the only way an individual church member, our church, will ever produce fruit. What is fruit? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, God wants fruit out of that nation. How's he going to get it? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's the manifestation of a Christian life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. If you're keeping God's word, if you're laboring in love, if you have a hope, that a faith that is based, that a work of faith, and you have patience of hope, then you're keeping God's word, and you're acting on it, and you bring forth fruit with patience. What is the fruit? It comes out of a crooked and perverse nation. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. This is verse 16, Luke 8, 16. Or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick. That they which enter in, who's they which enter in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, may see the light. What is that? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. If this community sees in us a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope, God's Holy Spirit can use that effectively to guide them to listen to what we have to say and to believe that we truly are born again children of God. Now let's take a look at these last two verses. James 2, 20 and 21. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The reason Paul knew they were elected is because he saw a manifestation of a labor of love, a work of faith, and patience of hope. Verse 21, their faith wasn't dead. There's no such thing as a dead faith. A living faith is a saving faith, and that's the only saving faith there is. It has to be alive, and it has to produce works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yes, he certainly was. He was justified by faith that believed God would resurrect his son. That's found very clearly in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that Abraham believed that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead because God had made him a promise that in his seed would all nations be blessed. And so what Abraham was saved by living faith. Because Abraham believed God, he had God's righteousness. And because a living God was in him, he performed a work that was not based on his ability, but on his faith in God. We're justified by grace through faith. But that kind of faith that justifies us is a living faith, a faith that's alive. And that's what James is trying to get across. There's no such thing as a dead faith. I don't know your spiritual need this morning, but I know this. If you don't know Jesus, my friend, you sure do need him. And there's only one way that he's ever going to save you. Well, you finally wake up and realize how helplessly, hopelessly lost you are. Until you realize that, you'll never be saved. But when you're finally willing just to come forward trusting Jesus and nothing else, the God of this universe will do what he came to do. He'll save your soul. I can't save it. You can't save it. Nobody can save it. You can't save yourself. You've got to come forward trusting Jesus. I'm prayerful that right where you are this morning, you'll come forward trusting Jesus just now. You say, how do I know you'll save me? He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, if you've done that, you believe you are saved. Then what about his work in your life? What do you think he created you for? He created you for a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. Put yourself in your heart where God wants you. If you believe you're his child, put yourself in his church. That's where God wants all his children to be. As this invitation is given, as Johnny and the pianist come forward, we're only going to have one stanza. I hope during this one stanza, if God's Spirit's dealing with your heart, well, there's only one solution to your problem. If God's Spirit's dealing with your heart, only God can solve the problem. You say, well, what do I do? You just come trusting God to take care of it. Since you can't, and God will take care of all the rest. What number, John?
377.
Please stand.